Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. We'll read this morning from Canto 3, Chapter 24. Text number 35. And the context here is in seclusion, Kardava Muni has approached his son, understanding his son to be Lord Vishnu, Lord Kapila, and he's offering prayers glorifying Lord Kapila in various ways, indicating in detail with specifics, you're the personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu. And then the previous verse, he's requesting permission, blessings from Lord Kapila to leave family life, travel about, free from lamentation, thinking always of Lord Kapila. Now Kapila Dev is going to reply. This is text 35. The personality of Godhead, Kapila said, interesting first thing to say, whatever I speak, whether directly or in the scriptures, is authoritative in all respects for the people of the world. O Muni, because I told you before that I would become your son, I have descended to fulfill this truth. Purport. Kardava Muni was to leave his family life to completely engage in service of the Lord. But since he knew that the Lord himself, as Kapila, had taken birth in his home as his own son, why was he preparing to leave home? Search out self-realization or God-realization. God himself was present in his home. Why should he leave home? Such a question may certainly arise. But here it is said that whatever is spoken in the Vedas and whatever is practiced in accordance with the injunctions of the Vedas is to be accepted as authoritative in society. Vedic authority says that a householder must leave home after the 50th year. Pancha shodhvam vanam vrajet. One must leave his family life and enter the forest at the age of 50. This is an authoritative statement of the Vedas based on the division of social life into four departments of activity, brahmachari, grihastha, vanaprastha, and sannyas. Paragraph. Kardava Muni practiced yoga very rigidly as a brahmachari before his marriage, and he became so powerful and attained so much mystic power that his father, Brahma, ordered him to marry and beget children as a householder. Kardava did that also. He begot 9 good daughters and 1 son, Kapila Muni, and thus his householder duty was also performed nicely. And now his duty was to leave, even though he had the Supreme Personality of Godhead as his son. He had to respect the authority of the Vedas This is a very important lesson. Even if one has God in his home as his son, one should still follow the Vedic injunctions. It is stated, Mahajano Yena Kata Sapanta. One should traverse the path which is followed by great personalities. New paragraph, number 3 of 4. Karma Muni's example is very instructive, for in spite of having the Supreme Personality of Godhead as a son, he left home just to obey the authority of the Vedic injunction. Karma Muni states here that the main purpose of his leaving home, Karma Muni states here the main purpose of his leaving home, : while traveling all over the world as a mendicant, he would always remember the Supreme Personality of Godhead within his heart, and thereby be freed from all anxieties of material existence. It's the previous verse. In this age of Kali Yuga, sannyas is prohibited because persons in this age are all shudras and cannot follow the rules and regulations of sannyas life. It is very commonly found that so-called sannyasis are addicted to nonsense, even to having private relationships with women. This is the abominable situation of this age. Although they dress themselves as sannyasis, they still cannot free themselves from the four principles of sinful life, namely illicit sex life, eating, intoxication, and gambling. Since they are not freed from these four principles, they are cheating the public by posing as swamis. Final paragraph. In Kali Yuga, the injunction is that no one should accept sannyas. Of course, those who actually follow the rules and regulations must take sannyas. Generally, however, people are unable to accept sannyas life, and therefore Chaitanya Mahaprabhu stressed, Kalau nashyeva, nashyeva, nashyeva gatir anyata. In this age, there is no other alternative than to chant the holy name of the Lord, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. The main purpose of sannyas life is to be in constant companionship with the Supreme Lord, either by thinking of him within the heart, or hearing of him through oral reception. In this age, hearing is more important than thinking, because one's thinking may be disturbed by mental agitation. But if one concentrates on hearing, he'll be forced to associate with the sound vibration of Krishna. Krishna and the sound vibration Krishna are none different. So if one loudly vibrates Hare Krishna, he will be able to think of Krishna immediately. This process of chanting is the best process of self-realization in this age. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya preached it so nicely for the benefit of all humanity. So all along it's been a mystery, because semi-mystery. Why we can feel when they leave. And what I've been saying all along is to set an example, or the way the Prabhupada is presenting it is to follow his duty. The Bhagavatam speaks less about duty than some other parts of the Vedas. Let's say specifically or significantly in contrast to Ramayana, where the whole thing is about duty, or the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, where Arjuna's question is, what is my duty? Because in Vedic culture, duty rules the lives of religious people. That is to say, dharma is laws given by Manu, or laws given to mankind that they're to follow. And like Prabhupada says, a dictionary definition of religion is, or dharma, is laws given by God, and religious person or dharmic person is one who follows the laws given by God. So law abiding, just like in the state, there's example given by Prabhupada, there are persons who follow the law, they're law abiding, and they're protected by the law enforcers. And the law breakers, they're punished by the law enforcers, and that's how it is. So as with the state, so with the creation. Along with creation from Lord Vishnu comes laws from mankind given through Manu, and religious people follow law, and persons who wish to be dharmic, they want to know, what's my duty? And then as clear as it is what their duty is, they do that. So Karamodi is a duty follower. It's puzzling. The puzzling part is the duty, at least one dimension of the duty, or the goal of the duty, is what? Not just to be dutiful, because otherwise the goal of duty then means you accumulate piety, and by accumulating piety you'll be prosperous, and then in the next life you'll attain heaven, a more prosperous place than this one. And for somebody who's on the platform of Kardama, Muni, he's reached the higher goal, the transcendental goal, which is fixed upon the lotus feet of the personality of Godhead. He had that even before his marriage, and then Lord Vishnu came and made his promise. Lord fulfilled his promise. Now Kardamuni had made a promise to his father, Lord Brahma, and that promise had been filled. So those duties had been fulfilled, but now here's another duty, according to the injunctions of the Vedas. And he's performing that duty. One could take it to another level of rasa and say he's going to experience parental affection for Lord Vishnu as his son Kapila in separation, so that love and separation will strengthen. But it seems that it's a little different in the sense that it's not just love and separation or under the pretext of duty, it's love and separation, but it's strong adherence to duty. Strong adherence to duty and also following propensity. This life with palatial, the mystical city that's flying around throughout the universe with his wife, it's a very short duration compared to the tens of thousands of years that he lived in seclusion, in forest life, before he was married, after he was married. And that's his thing. That's his propensity. Wandering here and there, or being unattached to anything of this world. His mind and his lifestyle, everything, it's completely uncluttered. That's his thing. That's his suited position for him. So the in marriage and all the rest is a position he took up for service. He took up the service because he was instructed by Lord Vishnu to do so. He was instructed by his father to produce praja, so there comes the wife. Having done that duty, his propensity, his nature, is seclusion, doing the activities that are suited for that age, dhyan, meditation, fixing his mind on the personality of Godhead. So he's returning to that. It's not the same, but it's somewhat similar. I found it pretty amazing when discussing Vishwamitra Muni going, his whole life is described in different degrees in different places in Ramayana, but in capsule form, he went from a very powerful king to a perfected soul, and lots of stopovers in between. But the perfected soul part particularly comes before he went to the... He was engaged in meditation in the Himalayas by the side of one river that was named after his sister, or was his sister, Holy River. And in the Himalayas, that was his happiness, was austerities, and singular solitary life, although previously he had queens, and with those queens he had sons, 100 sons, and then later another 3 sons. So he knew family life, he knew the but for tens of thousands of years he was in the seclusion existence. He left this seclusion existence to take up a vow, and so he lived then in Siddha Ashram, although it was forest, it was not up in the Himalayas, and that's where Marich and Subahu were going to defile. And so he went to Dasarath, apparently knowing that his mission was to help Lord Ramachandra become glorified, so like a service, and to the next was to have Sita and Ram married. So he had some knowledge of Lord Ramachandra beyond just he's a special person. He understood how he was special and his service to Lord Ramachandra, and then specifically that first morning after they had left the palace of Dasarath. It's a very strong part of the Ramayana. When he sees Lakshman and Ram still asleep, he speaks one very famous verse where he's honoring Kaushalya, because his affection, Vishwamitra's affection, is parental affection towards the Supreme Lord, like Kaushalya. But how fortunate is Kaushalya that every morning she would come and waken Ram, and so now please come and awake, because there's the day's activities to be performed. Something to that effect. This verse became so much acclaimed by the Sri Vaishnava Acharyas that this is one of the prayers when waking the deities in the temple every morning. They recite. Because so it's described in their commentators, by their commentators on this verse, that at this point it marks Vishwamitra Muni's perfection by seeing the Supreme Lord and having full-blown feelings of parental affection for the Supreme Lord, seeing him lying there on the ground, asleep, apparently asleep. So he had this marks, he had gone from wherever he was to the stage of spiritual perfection. And then even after Marich and Subahu, the battle and stopping them and so forth, the marriage of Sita with Ram, the very next day he returns back to the Himalayas with meditation upon Lord Ram. So Kapila similarly, meditation upon Kardama Muni, meditation upon Kapila. It's their thing. It's the way in which they like to be in service to the Supreme Lord by remembering him. So then Prabhupada takes the purport and stresses the importance of our also remembering him as a personality of Godhead through this Maha Mantra. And by attentively calling the name of Krishna through the Maha Mantra, then naturally and immediately one's thoughts go to him. Of course, one's thoughts can go somewhere else while making the sound vibration, and therefore the chanting should be attentive. So that's the formula for us. Similarly, I mean, how do we take these messages and make them applicable? Just like yesterday evening, it's not so likely that Lord Nrisimhadeva is going to place his hand on our head. I mean, may happen, but not so likely. And when Lord Nrisimhadeva placed his hand on Prahlad's head, all kinds of things happened. He became fearless, Brahmagyan filled his whole existence, he became ecstatic and so forth. And he was enabled to speak beautiful prayers. So, what about us? So the application of what happened with Prahlad is, for us, there's a means. And our means is the chanting of the holy name and hearing and remembering the glories of the Supreme Lord. And in that way, the same attainment can be reached. And then another, just in reading this purport, Prabhupada is speaking equally strongly, more than once, that sannyas is forbidden. And yet, Prabhupada accepted sannyas, and as an acharya, he awarded sannyas. So, how to understand that? Or he's speaking very strongly about when one reaches the stage of 50, one must enter the forest. Now, Prabhupada in his life certainly knew the scripture, and he was very reluctant, he describes, to take sannyas, in part not feeling qualified, but he also said it wasn't easy for him to leave his wife, and you know, it wasn't a lovely situation at home either. So he didn't leave out of frustration, but he left for a higher purpose. But it wasn't easy. So I'm just commenting that he's speaking so strongly, definitively, like, it's in the Vedas, one must. Or sannyas must not be awarded, and he did something else. Now, how do we take that? Well, elsewhere, this acceptance of the order of sannyas, Prabhupada explains in this way, the injunction to not accept has to do with the strict followers of the rules of Varna and Ashram. And that same rule does not apply when in the service of Krishna, specifically for the purpose of propagating the message of Krishna consciousness, the order of sannyas can be accepted. And there's scriptural evidences for that, similar to somebody that's not born in a Brahmana family may be awarded brahminical status by the Panchatrika system, and verses and verses and verses describing the verification of that, again, the benediction of the chanting of the holy name, the power of the holy name, brings one above those limitations and restrictions. So, for the purpose, what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also did, knowing the scriptures, he accepted the order of sannyas, one might say, some people say, in contradiction or against the injunction of the Vedas that this is forbidden in the age of Kali. But it's not a loophole, it's meant for those that are not propagating the holy name and the life of transcendence through devotional service. That Panchatrika element then carries one into what's sometimes called the fifth dimension, meaning beyond dharma, artha, kama, and moksha, into the realm of the activities of one who is living exclusively for the life, the purpose of human existence, the service of the personality of Godhead. So then the awarding of sannyas or the accepting of sannyas for that purpose is to be accepted, and emphasized in the purport is strict following of the standards. Strict following of the standards, minimally these four principles. Restrictions mentioned are four regular principles. One minimally must do that, and if not, then it's a shame upon the order of sannyas. The blemish is a bad mark upon the order of sannyas. So persons who take that vow, similarly to those who take the vow of initiation, should follow. It's important. And lastly, the at the age of 50, going to the forest. I don't know of one example. Of course, many of Prabhupada's disciples were young, but there were certainly some that weren't young. And he didn't insist, okay, now you're 50, go to the forest, or now that you're 50, give up family life. Although in his books, it's consistently very strong, repeated message, because it's enjoined in the Vedas. But the practical application of that was not the same for his followers or disciples or others that were following him. He would encourage, rather, increased dedication to the process of hearing and chanting. And by that even more powerful method than simply giving something up, the engagement in the strengthening hearing and chanting activities naturally leads to attachment to the Supreme Lord and detachment from all the rest. So that was the emphasis that he placed. Generally speaking. Any discussion?
Vishwamitra, the earlier part, even though he had this strongest propensity to doing meditation and
austerities,
and he repeatedly went through many cycles of that.
Yes.
And ultimately he came, by the time he met Lord Ramchandra, he came to the position of depending on the mercy of the Supreme Lord rather than depending on his own efforts to attain some sort of perfection. And so, it took him such a long time.
Long time.
And so ultimately, what is the detailed explanation of our Acharyas on that particular stage that he attained? He was teaching Lord Ram about the Dhanurveda and everything, but still he was not in that mentality that he is teaching, rather than he was dependent on the mercy of the Lord at that point. So, can you speak something more on whatever Acharya's explanation at that point in his life?
Well, the Gaudiya Acharya's comment abundantly on the pastimes of Krishna, and not, to my knowledge, in the same degree about Ramachandra. Rather, it's the Sri Vaishnava Acharyas. So you say our Acharyas. Sri Vaishnava Acharyas are the principal commentators on Ramachandra's pastimes, as far as I'm aware. And I'm not a scholar in that area. I'm not well read in that area. So I can't give you, with the word that you used was the details in regards to that. So I can't provide that. I don't know what they've written about that, other than the general direction, but the details I don't have. And I don't know, for that matter, if they go into the detail. They describe what I do know is what they describe. The gradual elevation. And specifically, they describe the obstacles of flaw of character and how this obstacle became an impediment. And then he worked on this obstacle and then that obstacle, and then he worked on that obstacle and gradually overcame, by the strength of his activity, at least on a temporary basis, he overcame those propensities, those flaws. And doesn't say something that I've been curious about, but I haven't commented because I haven't come across it. There must have been some Vaishnava Sangha, Sadhu Sangha, somewhere along the line, specifically that helped make the transition between his own strength and depending upon the Supreme Lord. It must have been, because that's a principle. The detail, I don't know. But principle, it must have been there. And then, because then comes the stage where he's in Ramchandra's service, remotely, coming all the way to Ayodhya to have Ram. Anyway. And then serving him by giving him weapons, but he was understanding. This is a service. And what, if he's the Supreme Lord Vishnu, what does he need weapons for? What does he need, demigod mantras for? Or the mantras that demigods use for releasing weapons. But it was part of a lila, and he was serving in that way. Like a teacher, like a father. So, that was his rasa, and somehow, the detail I don't know. That's what you're asking for. This is for people that are outside the room, so you give her the microphone. Vasishtha was?
So he was always opposing Vasishtha, who was a devotee of Vasishtha.
he became a devotee of Ram. What he was, you know, he was all over the place. He became a devotee of Ram. You know, the details would be lovely. I don't know them, how that transition took place. Okay. Yeah.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances. Humble obeisances to Prabhupada. Maharaj, you mentioned about Dutta Muni leaving home even though he had this Supreme Personality of Godhead at his house, and as a matter of duty, that is emphasized in the scriptures. So my question is, Maharaj, when you hear the pastimes of Lord, there are some instances where the Lord is worshipped in the demigods. Especially in Ramayana, we see that Lord Ram worshipping the ocean god and Lord Shiva as well. So how do we understand this? Do we understand this in the same line as the duty principle that we discussed in today's class?
Well, that's a loaded question. There are certain... assumptions within the question. For example, Valmiki Ramayana makes no mention of Lord Ram worshipping Lord Shiva. It's in other versions of the Ramayana. It's not in Valmiki Ramayana. So did he or didn't he? Because it's not in Valmiki Ramayana, that's our authoritative source. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he traveled in South India, he visited the place where it is said that Ram worshipped Murti of Lord Shiva. And so there's something about it, simply because many people for a long, 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 long time have been worshipping in that way, Mahaprabhu accepted. Now when Mahaprabhu visited other, not only that place, but other temples of Lord Shiva, he's the personality of Godhead, he's Krishna. And he's visiting temples of Lord Shiva and he's dancing in ecstasy. So, similarly, as your question, that one, how does one understand that? So how do we understand that? He's, the personality of Godhead has great affection for his devotees. He honors his devotees. He finds happiness in honoring his devotees. As with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that's why, similarly with Ram, presumably, his doing that was to honor his great devotee. It brings him happiness. It brings him happiness when his devotees are honored. It brings him happiness when he honors his devotee. So it can be done in a formal way, or it can be done in an informal way, or some way where honor and attention and glory goes to his devotee. Like Arjuna, who's done not by worshipping Arjuna, but Arjuna, the honor goes to Arjuna in a different way. He became the hero that defeated the Kauravas, but he did so on the strength of Krishna's desiring him to do so and giving him the ability and everything to do so, with details of the battle and so forth. It's an example, that's an example, as is this one, Lord Ramachandra worshipping. It's to honor his devotee. He likes. And when those who see that example, when they do so, in our Vaishnava calendar, Shivaratri, doesn't mean, okay, on that day it's authorized we worship Lord Shiva as independent of the personality of Godhead. In fact, maybe he's the personality of Godhead or something like that. It's honoring him as the greatest of all Vaishnavas. in that moment. Anything else? Yes?
Trying to frame Krishna Maharaj, when this, in the purport, you get that in this age, hearing is more important than thinking, because one's thinking may be disturbed by mental agitation. But if one concentrates on hearing, he'll be forced to associate with sound vibration of Krishna.
That's our practical experience, isn't it?
I'm also trying to understand, this thinking is different than contemplating on what we hear.
Yeah, that's different. Now, it just, you know, the contrast is persons who don't have sound vibration and just do silent meditation, period. The method of hearing sound vibration is superior for reasons mentioned. So now, the contemplating instructions or teachings or etc., even the form of the Lord, that's different. That's in yet another. It's not the same category as the silent meditation category. The nothing, think of nothing category. Or even, you know, trying to think of, anyway, who is God? What is God? Sound vibration is superior. Okay? We're done. Srila Prabhupada ki.